Now, over the last few months, the issue of fake news has hit the media. Facebook and Google have both been under fire after several widely reported stories turned out to be fake. Along, that is, with the suggestion that fake news may well have influenced the results of the US election. Apparently, the top fake election stories were shared more widely on Facebook than the top true election stories. Meanwhile, the Oxford Dictionary has named post-truth as its word of the year. The term describes circumstances in which facts are less important to people than stories which simply appeal to their emotions and get their fit in with their worldview, even though they may be incorrect. In other words, if something feels right, if it kind of suits me, if you like, then I'll believe that, even actually if it is not true. So I want to ask the question this lunchtime: is Christmas simply another fake news story? Is it another post-truth concept? Something people believe in, not because it's true, but because it suits them, it appeals to them, it feels right. So what we're going to do is to go back to that last reading which we've had from Luke's Gospel. It's why it's been printed there on the service sheet, helpfully for us, to help us to understand what was really going on when Jesus Christ was born. After all, I take it that's one of the reasons why we're here this lunchtime, because we want to get to the heart of what Christmas is really about. Notice, will you, firstly, that Christmas is real news, not fake news. You may know that Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, is regarded as an excellent historian. He's put together a carefully ordered account using eyewitness evidence. That reading, Luke 2, 1-15 there, anchors the birth of Jesus at the time when Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, when Quirinius was the Roman governor of Syria. And as you read on through Luke's Gospel, you find that all his facts about important people, people like Caiaphas the high priest, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, they are all confirmed by ancient historians such as Josephus and Tacitus and others. In other words, these things really happened. Luke, as he ordered his accounts, went to great lengths to make sure that what he wrote was true. That's why he begins his gospel by saying the very reason he is writing is to give us certainty and confidence about Jesus Christ. Luke's is the language of history, of eyewitness certainty, of confidence. Now, there are, of course, plenty of myths surrounding Christmas. Luke, interestingly, makes no mention of an innkeeper or a stable or animals. Now, that's bad news, I realise, if you're trying to organise a school nativity, because it means you don't have nearly enough parts to go round. Not to mention, of course, the big myth of Christmas, Father Christmas himself. A few years ago, the Guardian newspaper estimated that if every child who believed in Father Christmas was to receive a visit from him, then he would need 214,200 reindeer and have to travel at 650 miles per second to complete the job. Now, sadly, there are those who put Jesus Christ in the realm of myth, together with Father Christmas and the flying snowman and so on. Something perhaps that is nice and fun to believe in for the children, but actually, come off it, we're grown-ups, and we've grown out of that kind of stuff. But no, Jesus Christ belongs to the world of facts, of history. If you've read Richard Dawkins' God's Delusion, then I hope actually that one of the things you were disappointed about was that he simply fails to engage with the historical facts about Jesus Christ. So, Caesar Augustus really was the Roman emperor. Joseph and Mary really went down to Bethlehem. This baby was really born. The angels really appeared to the shepherds. The shepherds really saw. They really heard. They made the news known to others. So what should our response be? Well, Luke tells us that when the shepherds heard the message of the angels, they said to one another, "Let's go and see if this is true." And I take it we should do the same. It's important at Christmas to ask ourselves the question, have we really considered the facts? Because what we've been presented with here is not fake news, but real news. But secondly, Christmas is about a real saviour, not a fake saviour. Have a look at that third paragraph of the reading, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." When the lunar module from Apollo 11 landed on the moon on the 20th of July 1969, Neil Armstrong became the first person to walk on the surface of the moon with those now famous words, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Now, I wonder if you can see that what is being announced here is even more momentous, because this is about God himself, the creator of the universe, stepping into the world he has made. But you say, why did he come? Well, in the words of the angel, Jesus was born a saviour, a rescuer. And of course, that begs the question, doesn't it? What is it then that we need to be rescued from? And the Bible's answer is one word. It is sin. By which the Bible does not mean all the sorts of things that hit the front page of the tabloid newspapers, but rather the attitude that is inside each one of us, which is that I do not want God to be God in my life. We may still believe in God, or we may not. We may still go to church, or we may not. But it's saying, I will get on with my life without God. In terms of my day-to-day existence, I will run my life my way. And of course, the way in which our secular culture celebrates Christmas is actually a brilliant illustration of that, isn't it? The whole focus is on presents, decorations, food, friends, family, telly, and rushing off to the sales both beforehand and afterwards. The Saviour who is born, Christ the Lord, he hardly gets a look in at the problem of sin. Now, I said Christmas is about a real Saviour, not a fake Saviour, because throughout history, mankind has looked to human saviours to solve the world's problems. Caesar Augustus himself, along with the other Roman emperors, was referred to in the Roman propaganda of the day as a saviour. And history shows the failure of human saviours. I mean, just think of the last 100 years. In 1920, the League of Nations was set up to save the world from future global conflict. It failed. The United Nations, set up after the Second World War, has scarcely been more successful. In 1964, Julian Huxley wrote an essay, The New Divinity, arguing that human potential represented the greatest resource for solving the world's problems. In 1973, the Humanist Manifesto appealed to technology as the new saviour. As someone who was brought up in the 1980s, the answer then was free market economics. In the 1990s, it was the spread of democracy. In the 2000s, it was globalisation. And yet, with the economic crisis since 2008, with the governor of the Bank of England saying just last week that we have suffered our first lost decade since the 1860s, not to mention the political rout represented by Brexit and Trump that has now spread to Italy and where else in 2017, Now, I'm not making a political point, far from it. But it does beg the question, doesn't it? What is it that's really wrong with our world? Surely the history of the last 100 years shows us there's far more wrong with our world than simply the fact that we haven't got the right political and economic structures, or that we haven't made the best use of the technology that's available to us. It was G.K. Chesterton, one of the greatest writers of the 20th century, who, having received an inquiry sent out by the Times newspaper asking the question, "What's wrong with the world?" simply wrote a letter in which he said, "Dear Sir, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. That's the Bible's diagnosis. We have all turned our backs on God. That is what is wrong with our world, and we all face the judgment of God. Now, just ask yourself, will you? Does the diagnosis fit? You see, I look at my own life, and it does fit. What about yours? And it's why, therefore, you see that this announcement here of the birth of Jesus, God's real Saviour, actually is so very, very wonderful. Those little baby hands, when grown up, were nailed to a cross for us, to take the punishment for our sin, that we might be forgiven and know peace with God. That's why the angel celebrates by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Now, I don't know what you celebrated over this last year. I guess, as a country, I guess our biggest celebration was the Olympic Games, wasn't it? As medals just seem to fall into our laps. I realise that those who are actually taking part in the Games, it was much harder work than that. But for the rest of us, the medals just seem to fall into our laps. A time of great rejoicing. Well, here is something even more wonderful. This is the real peace that Christmas brings. Peace with God for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Peace with God in this world, in this life. Peace with God in the next world. Christmas is about real news, not fake news. It's about the birth of a real Saviour, not a fake Saviour. Finally, will you notice one other thing the angel says? That the birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. I think it's easy to imagine that the birth of Jesus Christ, or Christianity, is simply good news for some people. Perhaps religious people, or old people, or good people, or people who like singing in old buildings. But if that's what we think, then we need to think again, because these shepherds, they were rough, working class people, and the angel says to them, this is great news for you. News of great joy. Now, I have no idea where you stand on all of this. It may be that you don't regard yourself as a Christian at all. You are very welcome. We're glad you've come. But can I urge you not to dismiss the events of that first Christmas simply as fake news? Not to respond to it simply as another post-truth concept. Either this doesn't fit my worldview, or I find it too challenging, therefore I'm not going to do anything about it. We're running a course in the new year. If you just turn to the back of the service sheets, you'll see it there on the bottom of the service sheet. We're running a course in the new year called Christianity Explored. It's a course run by churches up and down the country. You'll see there it starts on Monday the 9th of January, and it just runs for a number of consecutive Monday lunchtimes. We'd love you to do that and to investigate if you've never done that for yourself. Or perhaps you're here and you would consider yourself a Christian. But perhaps actually you realise that, if you're honest, things are all a little bit hazy. And you'd love to have the certainty and the confidence about Jesus that Luke talks about. That's why he writes. Well, again, this Christianity Explore course will be a great thing for you to do in the new year. Or just come along to the first one. We don't mind that. Come along to the first one. If it's not your thing, that's fine. And for those who do know the certainty of Jesus as Saviour, well, I hope you have a very Jesus-centred Christmas. Why don't we spend a few moments in reflection, and then we'll stand to sing our final carol.